Father God, help me to clearly speak the words you want me to speak, your word. And help us all to listen and to hear your word. For our hearts to be open, for our minds to be challenged, and for us to be able to apply what you want to tell us in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a story of an elderly gentleman who was having trouble with his hearing, and he just couldn't hear. So he'd eventually gone to the doctors and got fitted with some of these new hearing aids that you can't really see. And on his follow-up visit a month later, the doctor said, "Your family must be really pleased that you can hear 100% now." He says, "Oh, I haven't told them. I'm just listening in on the conversations, and I've had to change my will 3 times now." And in our passage this morning, God is listening in on the conversations of these Israelites. And these people are split into two groups. Group one, which I'll call the complainers, and group two, I was going to call the remainers because of the faithful remnant, but that sounds too much like Brexit and we don't want to go there. So group two, the faithful. And we will look this morning at the difference between the two, because verse 18 tells us that when God judges the earth, he will make the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, the one who serves God and the one who does not. So we need to be sure we're in the right group. And verse 13 starts with group one, the complainers. And they were really good at complaining, the Israelites. Picture of them there. Even the dog is complaining on that picture. And they're voicing another complaint against God. "Your words have been hard against me," says the Lord. And so here, the Hebrew suggests that the people have been speaking against God to each other, and God wasn't in this conversation. Notice that God doesn't say that people are saying strong words to him, but rather against him. They were complaining to one another, but God was listening in. He always does, and he knows what we think and what we say. So these people were voicing their complaints to each other as if God were deaf or non-existent. So we need to remember that. And the German pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said that the way to combat evil thoughts most effectively is by refusing to speak them out loud. So he made it a rule in his community saying that one was not allowed to talk about another unless that person was present in the conversation. Imagine not talking about anyone unless they were present in the conversation. Would that be quite challenging? I think it would. Group one had two complaints. Serving God is useless. They said, "It is vain to serve God," in verse 14. They have not seen any profit from their religious devotion. The people of Israel were good at keeping his charge, verse 14, which means they were determined to follow God's commandments. And even with the difficulties under the rule of the foreign government. And they were also good at walking in mourning, or walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts. And this refers to the custom where they would wear dark clothing to show their awareness of the sinfulness and a willingness to show repentance. But for doing all this, they were seeing no profit. And in verse 15, they said, "Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they get away with it." And it's the same complaint that they'd made in Malachi 2, chapter 2, verse 17. Everyone who does evil is good in sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Their complaint is that non-believers are the ones who prosper in this life. And so they have concluded that the arrogant are blessed, as in verse 15. And the people were right in thinking that the worship of God should bring blessing and prosperity. If you were here last week, God said so himself in the passage we heard last week. If they would bring the full tithe in worship, the tithe being the first 10%, God said he would open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. They were right to expect God to bless them as they carried out their religion, but they went wrong where perhaps we all go wrong. If we think that God is served just by an outward expression or an outward form of worship and expecting to be rewarded for it, like coming to church, doing jobs, other activities where we are seen and maybe it looks good to other people, but in our hearts, we're not serving God. Not that those things aren't good in themselves, but good works aren't motivated by faith and genuine love and thankfulness to God for all he has done, for Jesus dying for us on the cross, is in vain. And throughout the book of Malachi, the people aren't thankful, and they keep grumbling. And one of the most common sins of the Israelites in the wilderness was their grumbling and complaining against God. And they would rather have returned to slavery in Egypt than endure hardship for God and trust God in the wilderness. And if we are grumbling about our circumstances, we are saying God doesn't really love us, or if he did, he wouldn't have us in this difficult place. And I know better than God what's good for me if I'm grumbling about God. And as Paul said from his prison cell in Philippians 2, verse 15, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights of the world. So continuing in Malachi, throughout the book of Malachi, we have all the verses where they've argued against God. How have we despised your name? How have we polluted you? How have we wearied him? How shall we return? How have we robbed you? And in this passage, how have we spoken against you? The people are saying, we've done nothing wrong. It's not our fault. But God knows the difference between the outwardly religious and those who follow him and trust him in faith. It appears that these people, the outwardly religious, come to God to see what benefits they can get from him. For example, in verse 14, the Hebrew translated prophet was a technical term for a weaver cutting a piece of cloth free from the loom. And the idea here is that these people expected to get their cut, their percentage. And because they weren't getting it, they thought that serving God was vain. I found this story from Charles Spurgeon who really illustrates the difference between those who are outwardly religious and the faithful. It's called The Carrot and the Horse. Just have a look. Once upon a time, there was a gardener who grew an enormous carrot. So he took it to the king and said, "My Lord, this is the greatest carrot I have ever grown or ever will grow. Therefore, I want to present it to you as a token of my love and respect for you." The king was touched and discerned the man's heart. So he turned to the king and said, "Wait, you really are a good steward of the earth. I own a plot of land next to yours, and I want to give it to you freely as a gift so you can garden it all." And the gardener was amazed and delighted and went home rejoicing. But there was a nobleman at the king's court who overheard all this, and he said, "My, if that's what you get for giving a carrot, imagine what you'd get for something much better." So the next day, the nobleman came before the king, and he was leading a handsome black stallion. He bowed low and said, "My lord, I breed horses, and this is the greatest horse I have ever bred or ever will. Therefore, I want to present it to you as a token of my love and respect for you." But the king discerned his heart and said, "Thank you," and took the horse and merely dismissed him. The nobleman was perplexed. So the king said, "Let me explain. That gardener was giving me the carrot, but you were giving yourself the horse." He was wanting to give him the horse to get something better for himself. And if that's how we think, that there's nothing in it to serve God, there's nothing in it for us, so why should we do it? If we think the church isn't meeting our needs, which we should be getting, so why should we get involved in serving? If we think we deserve to be happy, and we have enough problems of our own to deal with other people's problems and the needs of others, then I think we might be in group one and we need to be worried. Because while saying it is vain to serve God, these people, the Israelites, were calling the arrogant blessed. For all that they could see, there was no reward following God, and there were many rewards for going against God and seeking your own prosperity. And whenever we start thinking that way, we are thinking earthly thoughts from the world's perspective and not from God's, the kingdom of God, and that God's eternal perspective in our lives. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15 says that if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Why serve Christ if this is all there is, if this life is all there is? Paul says, "Rather eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." The life too short, the life's too short earthly attitude that many people have. But if Christ is risen, and if we will be raised from the dead also, then we need to be not in this group one. There is another group. So we come to the faithful group. And they were probably, numbers-wise, in the minority, just as possibly we are when we're out in our workplaces or socially or wherever it is that we are outside of church. And know that group two, those who serve God, are called righteous, whereas group one are called wicked in verse 18. Either you have not trusted Jesus and you live for yourself, or you have put your trust and faith in Jesus and now you live to serve him. So there's three things about this group, the faithful remnant. The first thing is, these people fear God, which means to respect, revere, to love God, and they esteem his name above the opinions of the grumblers. And twice verse 16 emphasizes that these people feared God. And it further adds that they esteemed his name. And esteem, which maybe isn't a word we use very much, but it means to respect, to admire, to put a value on something and to treasure it. And when we have things that we put a value on and things that we treasure, then we tend to talk about them. So it's not hard for other people to see what it is in our lives that we value and we treasure. So is it your love for Jesus that people will hear from you as your treasure, or is it something else? The second thing these people did was they were encouraging one another in the face of the surrounding evil. It's very easy when you're with a group of people complaining about something just to try and agree with them to keep the peace, but these people didn't do that. With these people in group two, God heard his name. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, it says in verse 16. And we're not told specifically what they've said, but you can imagine them encouraging one another by saying, don't listen to these complainers. And don't give up serving the Lord. He will reward all that serve him, and he will judge the wicked. Or maybe they were doing what it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, where believers are urged to address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. And we also need continuous fellowship in order for us not to be influenced by complainers or by things that are happening in the world that we live in. And numbers-wise, we will be in the minority. So if all we do is come to church and spend the rest of the week surrounded by people at work or wherever who don't believe in God, it can lead us away from God. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25 commands us to think about how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, and not to forsake assembling together, but to encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And this can be through the home groups that we have here at St. James, which happen starting again in September. It may be through the monthly prayer and praise meeting that we have, where we have the chance to pray and praise together, but also to talk to each other. It may be getting involved in something like helping at Cornerstone. We really need lots of help and support at Cornerstone. And if you don't know what Cornerstone is, it's a place to meet on Denton Street, which is there for the community. But we also want people there to get to know Christ, to come to faith. It could also be we have many varied activities, and we need to be with each other to encourage each other. So the faithful group fears God and encourages each other. And the third thing about this group is that these people are noticed and cared for by God. And if you ever feel that you're doing some kind of work or your serving goes unnoticed by people, well, you can be certain that God notices it. In verse 16, it said, "The Lord gave attention and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him." Now, this book of remembrance is probably a metaphorical reference used to highlight that God remembers everything, whether it be evil deeds of the wicked or acts of the righteous. And it probably refers to the record, the book that the Persian kings kept, which is referred to in Esther chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And the kings kept his book with the names and favorable deeds of those who had helped the king. Possibly the man who had gave the king the carrot would be in that book. God promises that the faithful will be his on the day that he prepares his own possession or treasure. He will spare the people when he judges the earth, as a man spares his own son who serves him. That's how much God loves people who serve him, as he would his own son. So God assures us that he hears and takes notice of that which the world might ignore, because the world perhaps just notices the powerful, rich and famous. And if you're famous, you possibly are powerful and rich. And if you're rich, you possibly are famous and powerful. Maybe all those things go together. But God notices those who fear him and serve him out of love from their hearts. And they are his treasure. So if you are in this group too, then it's good news. Because God listens to you. God remembers you. God claims you, God treasures you, and God wants to spare you. And he tells us all that in this passage. And in verse 18, it tells us that when God judges the earth, the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, the one who serves God and the one who does not, will be clear. So now we understand what it is to serve God. So the final question is, which group are you in? The group that serves God or the group that does not? Amen.